Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. And let's read verses 1 down through 8. And I thought that maybe it might be good this morning to read responsively. I'll read the first verse. You all together read the second, and we'll alternate until we get down to verse 8. All right, so here we go. Just Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, they are burned.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
Very good. Thank you for that participation. This is the last of the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus in the gospel, mentioned in the Gospel of John, and we've been through them all. This will be our third look at this last one, where Jesus says, I am the vine. We've already considered Jesus Christ as the true vine several months ago at communion time, and that we as believers in Christ are to abide in him as he abides in us. For apart from abiding in Christ, we cannot bear fruit. It is impossible. In fact, apart from abiding in Christ, as Jesus says, we can do nothing. Nothing for the Lord, nothing for ourselves. Nothing about bearing fruit, nothing about living a Christ-like life, nothing about walking in righteousness, godliness, and holiness. If we are to accomplish anything for Christ, we must abide in him. Jesus is the vine, as he says, the true vine. And then we considered the branches last time we were here. We considered the branches, which in the immediate context of Christ's statement are the apostles of Christ. That's to whom he is speaking. But in extension, by application, and even in complement, we also, that statement also affects us as believers in Christ even today. Such that we can say that we are the branches. We as believers in Christ today are branches. We are part of the branch system because we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we are also in Christ's mind here, I believe, as he is talking about the branches. We are the branches. Any believer in Christ can affirm that they are a branch in the vine which is Christ. And so then we talked about what this taking away or literally lifting up of branches were that Jesus mentions in verse 2. What does that mean? Do you remember what we said? It would have been a couple of months ago. So the illustration is that in the vineyard, the husbandman would lift up the branches that were laying on the ground, perhaps in the dirt, and the fruit was very minimal, and it was all covered with muck and so on. And he would lift them up out off the ground, tie them up a little bit higher, so that they then could get the sun better. And catch the breezes, and the life energy from the vine would be able to flow better and smoother through the branch to the fruit. And so that's what we suggested to you is what Christ has meant by the lifting up. The Father lifts them up. Not that he gets rid of them, because they're already in the vine, therefore they must be true believers. But he lifts them up, perhaps, you know, fallen away from the Lord for a little bit, got caught up in the things of the world. And the Lord Jesus always wants to lift us up so that we're in a better place, that we can see him better, that we can have his life flow through us a little smoother, and so help to produce even greater fruit. And so we looked at that last time. Now this morning I would have you to consider the fruit. It's interesting that in this statement by the Lord Jesus, there's three elements: the vine, the branches, the fruit. And so today we want to take a look at the fruit. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, which we just read, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth," what? Just fruit? He says, much fruit, right? "For without me ye can do nothing." And so it's not just fruit that we're interested in, although that is good and important. It's much fruit that we are concerned with. In verse 2, he talks about bringing forth more fruit. And you can see the stages from fruit, more fruit, to much fruit. And that's what the Lord Jesus is interested in for us. And we, too, should be interested in that. A little bit further down in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." Fruit bearing is an essential part of the Christian life. Right? We abide in him, he abides in us, and we look to the Lord for the strength and the abilities and the gifts to be able to do those things for him that are going to be pleasing in his sight. And without him, apart from him, we can't do anything for the Lord. And when we do start bearing fruit and much fruit, guess who is glorified? You? Me? No way. It's the Father who is glorified as we bear that much fruit. So the question this morning is, what is this fruit? What is Jesus talking about when he talks about fruit? What does that mean? Well, as I read through the scriptures, I am persuaded that there are at least three aspects to fruit that we can consider here in this portion of scripture. And three is always a good number because that reflects Trinity and the divine nature, right? So three aspects to fruit that we can, I think, learn from this morning. Number one, I suggest to you, is the fruit of personal sanctification. The fruit of personal sanctification. Whereas in our lives as Christians, we are growing more into Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness, and righteousness are becoming more and more manifest in our lives. That's sanctification, becoming more holy by the work of the Spirit of God within us. Becoming more like the vine, right? More like the vine who is the Lord Jesus. So if we talk about the fruit of personal sanctification, each one of us concerned and working at growing in our Christian life, our spiritual life, this is the result, that kind of fruit is the result of surrendering to the Lord Jesus, of submitting to his word and his will, and his way, and ultimately by obeying the things that Christ has said. This is the fruit of walking with the Lord in total dependence and faith in him, such that nothing in this world can interfere or interrupt the love that we have for our Savior. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, where he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," you know what he said? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is our task, our mandate as believers in Christ to work out our own salvation. Not work for salvation. Please take note of that. It's not working for salvation, because works don't do anything in terms of salvation. But he is saying, work out your salvation. How do we do that? Well, God is working in you, as he says, to do his will and to do his good pleasure. So what God works in you, you need to work out in daily life and living, so that it reflects Christ's likeness in our daily lives and in our walk. So it's our task. It's our, we like mandates. We hear about mandates all the time. It's our mandate to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is the one at work in us to do his will, and he is also the one to whom we do those things in order to please him. And as we do that, as we trust the Lord, we walk with him, we're surrendered to him, we obey his word and his will, the fruit that is produced will be sweet and full of wonderful juice. It'll be a delight to eat that particular kind of fruit. I'm also reminded of what Peter, the Apostle Peter, said in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. And if you want to keep your finger here in John 15 and look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, where Peter says this, I'll back you up to verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor," what? "Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Interesting, isn't it? Peter says that God has given to us, all believers in the Lord Jesus, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's made that available. And so now we are to put those things to work in our lives, so that if these things abound in us, Peter says, they will make you neither barren nor unfruitful. In fact, if you put it in the opposite way, you will be fruitful and your fruit will be great. It'll be delicious. It'll be honoring to the Lord. And Peter even tells us what we are to do with these things that God has provided for us. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What do you do? Well, look at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, which is an old English word, which means self-control, right? And to kindness, brotherly, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. There's an increasing value that Peter says. You keep adding to all those things that God has given to you, work them out in your own salvation, and you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your life as a believer in Christ. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That's a wonderful prospect that we have as Christians, even today in these difficult days in which we are living. And then Peter also said in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so we need to continue to grow in personal sanctification, godliness, holiness, righteousness, Christ-likeness. And as we do, then we will bear much fruit for the Lord. Our personal sanctification is grown when we spend time in the Word of God, when we spend time in prayer with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, when we spend time in worship, when we are spending time in service for the Master, we can see that fruit begin to grow and blossom on the branch. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing? How's your fruit bearing going these days? Has your spiritual life kind of gone stagnant? Do you feel like you're laying down in the muck right now and need to be lifted up a little bit to bear fruit? Is it a little dull? Just hanging on? May I encourage you to get back into close fellowship with the Lord. Spend a little more time in the Bible. Pick up a reading schedule. We've got a few over on the table there. I've just started again to read through the New Testament in 60 days. And it's a challenge, but there's some 60-day New Testament reading schedules over there. There's a 60-day reading schedule through the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, if you're interested in that. But if we're going to grow and we're going to see fruit in our lives, we need to spend time in God's Word. If you haven't done any kind of a reading schedule, reading through the Bible in a year or whatever, then now's a good time to start. And a 60-day reading cycle, you can start any time. And you got 2 months to look forward to spending that quality time in the Word of God. Come to prayer meeting and spend some time with the church family, sharing in prayer together, and other requests and praise items as well. These things will help you in your sanctification. The word sanctification or sanctify is the same, comes from the same Greek word as holy, and it means to be set apart, right? To be distinct, unique, one of a kind. And so we want to be set apart from the world and set apart unto Christ. And as we draw closer to him through all of these things that we can do, it will help us to grow in godliness, righteousness, holiness, and Christ-likeness, all part of the fruit that we can bear and all which pleases the Father. So that would be the first aspect of fruit I would submit to you. The second one is the fruit of leading others to the Lord. This perhaps is something that comes easily to our minds when we think about bearing fruit, that it would mean that we are involved in the lives of others and doing what we can to lead them to faith in Christ. I believe this is what Jesus meant when he called Peter and James from their fishing nets. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right? Fishers of men. I like that. That's a great term. I had have a book on my shelf that's the title of it, Fishers of Men. And it's a book on evangelism and personal witnessing. It's an excellent little book. And I like the idea of the title, Fishers of Men, leading others to Christ and encouraging them to trust him as Savior. Now, you've been around here for a little while, and over the last 25 years, I don't really use the expression soul winning very much. Because the common understanding of soul winning is going around knocking on doors in the neighborhood with the intent of leading homeowners to say the sinner's prayer, to trust Christ, or some such purpose. I've heard testimonies of men who boldly claim to be able to lead somebody to Christ in just a very few minutes. And they've got their whole plan of attack down, you know, and they just go bang, 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 bang. I sometimes wonder if somebody just prays the sinner's prayer just to get rid of them, get them back out the door, and it really doesn't mean anything for them. And I think those are only few and far between. And I'm not sure. Perhaps they can in some occasions, but I would have to believe that it would not be possible unless the Spirit of God had already been at work in that person's heart and life. And this man would come along, this soul winner, at just the right time when they were ready, prepared by the Spirit of God, to trust the person of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Again, over the last 25 years, we've always tried to emphasize personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. Yes, we are to be concerned for the salvation of the lost around us, but it's very difficult. And even today with all the COVID stuff, you can't go around knocking on doors, talking to people. But it seems to me that personal evangelism is much more effective. Personal evangelism would be where you talk to somebody that you know. Family, maybe that are unsaved, a neighbor across the fence, a colleague at work or somewhere, the grocery store clerk, if you get to know them pretty well. to talk to people that you know or have an acquaintance with makes talking about the Lord, I think, a little bit more significant than just a cold call with somebody that you absolutely don't know. Maybe you can talk to them about the things of the Lord, spiritual things. Probably the store clerk doesn't have time to do that, but you can drop in a few hints. You can tell them about maybe something you read in the Bible really quick, or something you heard in a sermon, maybe a personal testimony about how much Jesus means to you. And, you know, just be able to drop a few things in conversation with people that you know. When you talk to somebody that with whom you have an acquaintance, they are more likely to listen to you. Right, more likely to listen to you and perhaps have a conversation about spiritual things. It would just be a more warm contact than others. Now, in terms of what we do in the neighborhood, we haven't done anything for a while now, but we sent and mailed out John and Romans to every home in our postal code in this area. Did that, I don't know, years ago now. It might be time to stick something in the mailbox again. In our neighbors, just reminding them about who Jesus is, what he has done for them, encouraging them to trust him and perhaps come to Berean for further opportunities of worship. The term soul winning is really found only one time in our Bibles. The explanation of it is a couple of more times, but The idea of soul winning from the verse in Proverbs really doesn't have anything to do with getting people to trust Jesus as their Savior. The verse is Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Now, we just read that verse and we think, okay, he's talking about leading people to Christ, right? And giving them the gospel. But that's not what that verse is referring to. In the context of Proverbs 11, the prevailing idea in winning souls is living in such a way that one will have a hearing with others. That you've presented yourself in such a manner that people are drawn to you, they like to talk to you, you're helpful in whatever circumstances, and they're willing to listen to you. You've won their soul. Now that you've won and earned their trust in New Testament times, now we can talk to them about the Lord as the conversations develop. Rather than drive people away with a mean and selfish manner, And you look in the context of Proverbs 11, verse 23, 25, and 27. We don't have time to do that this morning. But there you will see that it's better to do something that is nice for another person, that will be helpful for them, to win their trust, win their soul, if you want, for, again, further conversations down the road. We should not be so bad-mannered to drive people away, but we should be pleasant and helpful drawing people to us so that then we have a better opportunity in which to tell them about the Lord. Now, certainly, we are to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus. That's Acts 1:8, which means telling others about him. And again, that's part of our duty as believers in Christ, to pass on the gospel of Christ, urging them to trust the Lord Jesus by faith, to save them from themselves. And we ought to take every opportunity that comes along to present the gospel and the Lord Jesus to people. But in terms of direct evangelism, personal evangelism seems to me to be the most effective. Keep your finger, if you're back in John 15, and look at Romans 10 just for a second. Romans 10, find verse 13. So Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Right? So how are they going to call on the name of the Lord if they haven't believed? We often think that believing is the ultimate goal. Well, according to this passage of Scripture, the ultimate is calling on the name of the Lord. "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we need to present to them the gospel, urge them and encourage them to believe the gospel, and then the next step is to call on the Lord. John would put it in John 1:12, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So to call on the name of the Lord through prayer, that particular means is often the one that we advocate. When a person believes in Christ, that we need to tell them, you need to pray, confess sins and repent of sins, believe the gospel, and then call on the name of the Lord. Now, God has gifted certain individuals who are great at talking to people about the Lord. Jim Turpin would be a pretty good example of that. When we were over in Norway with them back in 2004, and we were out walking along some walkway in some part of town, I forget. He always has a pocket full of tracks, and everybody that passed, he would pull it out, pull out a track and hand it to them. And in a restaurant, he would quite easily talk to the waitress about things of the Lord, and, you know, nothing great or big or in your face. He's just talking, just conversation. And sometimes, I think the Lord has gifted and blessed certain individuals that way. I'm not particularly one of them. My task as a pastor is a little bit different than the evangelist, even though I'm supposed to do the work of an evangelist. And so we do that within the context of pastoral ministry. But not all of us have that kind of gift where we can just easily start talking to people about the Lord. But we all can be kind and personable to people that just might make them trust us enough that we might have an opportunity to talk to them about Christ and the gospel. Something to work on, it seems to me, in all of our lives. Third aspect of fruit, just quickly to finish this morning, as you might have already thought, is the fruit of the Spirit at work in the life of the believer. And for that, go back to Galatians chapter 5. Grandpa Wilkinson read that for us a little bit earlier. And here in this passage, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Ninefold fruit, right? Not nine different fruits, but a ninefold fruit, singular. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And to see this fruit manifested in our lives, we must be yielded and submitted to the Spirit of God in us. And if you notice, look at verse 22. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if you're careful to observe, you will notice that the parts of this fruit of the Spirit of God are directed outward from us. Yes, they are part of, should be part of our characteristic, our spiritual characteristic, personal characteristics. But they mostly have an impact upon others around us. I mean, love is agape love. That is directed to others around us, right? Agape means an action of our will that will seek the well-being and benefit of another person without any kind of comeback for us. It's not a selfish thing. It's not doing something nice for somebody else thinking they're going to do something nice back. And no, we just, agape love is just doing what is in the best interest of another person. So the character resides in us, but its effect is outward from us. All of the nine there are that way. For example, long-suffering. Yes, that's a personal characteristic that we ought to have as part of the fruit and work of the Spirit in us. But what are we long-suffering about? It's usually that person that just rubs you the wrong way, that irritates you. Maybe circumstances out there that are just frustrating. Well, the Spirit of God works in us to be long-suffering, to bear up under all of those kinds of loads. So it's in us, but it seems to me that it's directed outward, mostly to have an impact with others around us. And you can get a true sense of the Holy Spirit fruit when you contrast it with the works of the flesh, right? They're complete opposite. Well, once again, look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. They are shown. They're seen. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And what does he finish up with? And such like. The list could go on, in other words. It could go on. Now, Paul lists 18 things before he says, and such like, which are the complete opposite of the nine things that are involved in the fruit of the Spirit. Very interesting interplay. Wish we could look at it a little bit further, but time is running away. And so Paul says then in this chapter, Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then a few verses later, down in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we are walking in the Spirit, this ninefold fruit of the Spirit will become readily seen in our lives by others around us. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit will bring the fruit of the Spirit to ripeness and to goodness, and there will be much of it in our lives. So, the fruit that we have in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ comes from abiding in the vine, Christ Jesus. It manifests itself in personal sanctification, the fruit of personal sanctification, the fruit of the privilege of leading others to faith in Christ, at least sharing the gospel with them, and thirdly, having the Holy Spirit develop his fruit in us. So the bottom line is that we are to bear fruit. So I say to you this morning, be fruitful. Be fruitful in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to dig into your word a little bit this morning and to draw out some truths that we trust will be a help for us in living a life that will be pleasing in thy very sight. Thank you for all that you do in us and for the encouragement and exhortation to work out those things that you work in into our very life and experience. Our desire is to do those things which are pleasing in your sight. Our desire is to have not just fruit, but or more fruit, but much fruit for your honor and for your glory. Help us to be fruitful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and may you receive all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.